What I'd like to do beginning today and for the next four Sundays is I want to kind of use Philippians 2, 5 through 11 as kind of an outline for the next four Sundays leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, we read it a few moments ago. There is really, I think, a kind of a four-stage model that is set out here for the life of Christ. It begins with him in heaven, with the glories of heaven, equal with God the Father as the divine Son of God. And the first stage of it is his condescension to humanity. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is the Son of God becoming man. God condescending to become one of us. And then the passage moves on to describe Jesus, the man, the God-man who condescended to become human, humiliating himself even further by becoming a servant to all. And so next Sunday, I want to focus on the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, more on his life and his ministry and the way that he was a servant. And then the next step in his humiliation is not only becoming man, not only coming to serve those that he came to minister to, but then also humbling himself even to the point of dying on a Roman cross. And so the third Sunday we'll focus on his crucifixion, the ultimate stage of his humbling himself for us. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll look at the final stage, which is his exaltation. His resurrection, his exaltation to the right hand of the throne of God. And so today I want to start just by focusing on the Lord's humbling himself by becoming man. We refer to this as the incarnation, the becoming flesh, becoming human of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for us to understand the fact that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, first we have to think about the fact that he is forever and always will be the divine Word, the divine Son of God. So before we can talk about someone becoming enfleshed, we have to talk about who they were before they became enfleshed, before he became incarnate. And so in John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." We learn later in John 1:14 that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, taking upon him humanity, becoming flesh and living among us. But verse 1 of John 1 tells us that before he did that, before he took on flesh, he was the eternal divine Word. He was the eternal Son of God. Before Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Before there was time, before there was anything else, there was God. There was the eternal, perfect, almighty, everywhere present, all knowing, all wise, all good, all faithful, all holy God. And that God who existed for all time and will exist for all time has existed forever and ever as the perfect triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Jesus is that second person of the triune God. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is the divine Word, the eternal Word, the Word who became flesh and lived among us. And so Jesus has always existed as the divine Son of God, but at a point in time, in God's plan, Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, born under the law so that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. When the fullness of time had come, in God's plan, in his purposes, that eternal divine Son of God, the one, according to Philippians 2, verse 6, is in very nature God. He is God. He is equal with God. in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he, that is Jesus, made himself nothing. At a point in time, the eternal divine Son of God willingly, of his own accord, in harmonious relationship with the Father, in harmonious will and purpose with the Father, willingly laid aside the supreme glories of heaven and the prerogatives of heaven and humbled himself by becoming man. And God's plan was to do that through the virgin birth. And so God chose a humble servant girl by the name of Mary, came to her, appeared through an angel, and said, God is going to use you. God's grace has come to rest upon you. He is going to use you to bring into the world the Messiah, the long-promised one, the one who is going to be inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit will be called holy, the divine Son of God. And so God chose to use Mary and chose to use the means of the virgin birth to bring the Son of God into the world, enfleshed as a human being. And here's what we need to understand, is that when the Son of God became man, he did not cease to be God. When the Son of God became man, he did not cease to be God. Rather, he took upon himself another nature, the nature of humanity. And so in the one person, we have the twofold nature of deity and humanity fused together in one person, now inseparable as the God-man. And forever from that point on, Jesus would be the God-man for all of eternity. And so God brought himself, brought the divine Son of God to earth and became man to live among us. And what I want to do for the rest of our time together is I want us to think about why God did that. Why, in the purposes of God, was the incarnation of God necessary? Why was it necessary? Why was it important? What was the purpose in God becoming man? And I want to share with you six reasons why it is important, why Jesus is the God-man, and he came to become one of us and to live among us. The first reason is so that he might reveal the Father to us. God became man so that he might reveal the Father to us. In John chapter 1, it says that the Word had always been. The Word was with God forever. The Word was, in fact, God. But at a point in time, that Word took on flesh, and he came to live among us. And in verse 18 of John chapter 1, it says that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus came and fleshed in humanity, the God-man, the Word made flesh. He came. One of the reasons why he came was to make known the Father to us, so that we might see God in human form. Jesus was in perfect relationship with the Father. In his preexistence, in his mission on earth, in his return to the Father, he is in perfect relationship with God. He is an intimate relationship with God. And so he is the only one, the perfect one, who could actually reveal God to us, make God visible to us. You ever thought about the fact that in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law, that God gave a specific command that God, the eternal God, the invisible God, was not to be imaged in anything? The first command says, no other gods before me. The second command specifically says, no images, no likenesses. Don't try to image me, to fashion me, to shape me in any way so that you can have a visible representation of me before you. Why? Because God had a plan to send his own image, to send his own representation of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal God to us. In a famous event in the upper room, Jesus is gathered there with his disciples. And in John 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Then Thomas asks, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then he says this, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Isn't that amazing? That's an astounding thought. You have seen God the Father. You have seen God. Philip then asked, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus replies, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus came to reveal God to us. In his high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus prays to the Father. He says, "Lord, Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I've manifested, I have revealed you to your people." And so Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God. He came to reveal God the Father to us. Secondly, why did God become man? Why did he come to live among us? Secondly, to redeem us. To redeem us. Galatians 4:4, I mentioned a moment ago, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, man, human, born of a woman. Why? To redeem those who were under the law. Jesus became man. He became a human being to redeem us, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. In a commentary on Galatians 4, John Stott says this in Galatians 4. He says, "What is emphasized in these verses is that the one whom God sent to accomplish our redemption was perfectly qualified to do so. He was God's Son. He was also born of a human mother, so that he was human as well as divine, the one and only God-man. And he was born under the law, that is, of a Jewish mother, into the Jewish nation, subject to the Jewish law. And throughout his life, he submitted to all the requirements of the law. He succeeded where all others before and since have failed. He perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of the law." He goes on to say, "So the divinity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ uniquely qualified him to be man's redeemer. If he had not been man, he could not have redeemed men. If he had not been a righteous man, he could not have redeemed unrighteous men. And if he had not been God's Son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them the sons of God." He is the perfect mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It was essential for him to be the reconciler, the mediator between God and man, that he represent both parties, that he be divine, the Son of God, and that he be human, the Son of Man. And in his one person, he is able to bring fallen man and a holy God together. He came to redeem us. Thirdly, God became man to represent us as our great high priest. the Son of God, became man so that he might represent us as a great high priest. In the Old Testament economy, the priest was the one who stood in the gap and mediated between God and man. He facilitated the worship of fallen sinners to a holy God. The priest was the one who mediated between God and man. Well, now that Jesus has come, Jesus puts aside that old priesthood. He fulfills it. He circumvents it. And now in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way." You see that? Jesus had to be made fully human in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is able to serve as our great high priest because he became one of us and lived among us. He is the holy, righteous one. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain the fact that Jesus' priesthood is so much better than the priesthood of the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, because the Levitical priests of the Old Testament died. Jesus lives forevermore. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament sinned. And before they could make an offering for other people, they had to make an offering for themselves and seek for the forgiveness and cleansing of their own sins before they could stand as a mediator for others. Jesus has never sinned. He is the perfect mediator between God and man. Hebrews also tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant as our great high priest. And so it was essential for Jesus to come and to live among us, to be human like us in every way, to share our infirmities, to be tempted like us, and yet to conquer that temptation, to share our weaknesses and the frailties of humanity. And now he is able to serve as our representative before the throne of God. Jesus is our great high priest. Fourthly, the Son of God became man so that he might substitute himself sacrificially for us. The Son of God became man so that he might sacrifice himself in our place. We read in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says to them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." I think to a large degree he is capturing what he said in Philippians 2, that God, the eternal God, the one who is equal with God, in very nature with God, he humbled himself and became poor for our sake. He who was rich, he who was exalted, he who was glorious, became poor, became a man, so that we, through his ministry, through his work, that we who are poor might become rich. Jesus humbled himself and gave himself in our place. He substituted himself so that we might have the blessings of heaven. More clearly, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him," that is Christ, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, Christ is not only our priest, he's also our sacrifice. And so he not only, like the Levitical priests, took a lamb and offered that lamb on the altar, and then on the Day of Atonement, not only offered a lamb on the altar, but also transferred the sins of the people to a scapegoat and sent it out into the wilderness. Jesus fulfills all of that. He is the priest. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the scapegoat lamb who takes our sins and carries them away. He is the sacrificial lamb who stands in our place and substitutes his life for our life. And he is the great high priest who then appears before God alive forevermore and offers it before the throne of God. Our sin was exchanged for his righteousness. That's the great hope of the gospel. That Jesus lived a perfect life that none of us ever lived, so that that perfect life of righteousness might be applied to our account. And then our sin, our failures, our rebellion against our holy Creator God, our sin was transferred to Jesus' account. And he paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It's the great exchange of the gospel. Jesus came to live as one of us so that he might be our representative and that he might atone for our sins. Fifthly, the Son of God became man so that he might defeat Satan. The Son of God became man so that he might defeat the evil one, Satan. Toward the very beginning of God's story in Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, serpent, and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, and you, the serpent, will strike his heel." This is most assuredly fulfilled in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the moment of the cross, Satan is bruising, wounding the heel of the Lord Jesus as he is nailed to the cross. But in so doing, he is assuring his own defeat. And Jesus, the God-man, in dying for our sins, in dying for us as rebels, and then rising triumphantly from the grave, he crushes in defeat the head of the serpent. Jesus came to do what Adam failed to do. He came to defeat the serpent. Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment. Jesus succeeded in the wilderness, a harsh environment, and he defeated all of the serpent's temptations. And then when he died on the cross and rose again, he finally defeated that evil one, that enemy, Satan, that we have been fighting with for all of world's history. Jesus came to defeat the evil one. Finally, Jesus came, number six, to model true humanity. The Son of God became man so that he might model for us what true humanity is supposed to be. And again, Jesus did this time what Adam failed to do. Adam was made the perfect human, but he failed. He sinned. And so Paul says in Romans that a second Adam has come. A new Adam, Jesus, has come. One who represents humanity fully and faithfully and perfectly. Jesus came to do what Adam could not do. Jesus came to do what Israel failed to do. Israel failed in their obedience to God. Jesus succeeded. And he is the model then of the true humanity, walking in faithfulness and obedience before God. And so this is why John, for example, says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that whoever claims to live in him, that is, live in Christ, must live as he did. In other words, Jesus is our model. Jesus is our example. If you want to know how God is, look at Christ. If you want to know how holy God is, look to the holiness of Christ. If you want to look how compassionate and forgiving God is, look to the compassion and the forgiveness of Christ. He is our model. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, speaking of our suffering for doing good, he says, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Here's a model for you to follow, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus came to become the model human living in obedience to God. And if we needed one more demonstration of the fact that Jesus is our perfect model and example, then I want to bring you back full circle to Philippians 2. This divine Son of God who humbled himself and became man and served us and humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, Paul says in Philippians 2:5, in your relationships with one another, you should have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. And then he gives the example of Christ's humility. If Christ can humble himself this way, then you should follow in his steps. Follow his model. Jesus came to be a model of true humanity. And so as we think about the story that God has written, the gospel story, the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel that culminates in our salvation through the crucified and risen Christ, we need to think about this important aspect of the story, and that is, before Christ could give himself to death for us and then rise again for us, first he had to come to us. He had to come to us through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, live a perfect, sinless human life, that he might be our representative, our high priest, our model and example. And so today I'm thankful. I praise God that the Son of God became man, that he came to live among us. And so may we today be moved to worship, be moved to praise for what God has done for us in Christ, that he would humble himself this way for us, and let us also follow his example of humility and compassion for others. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your eternal purposes, that you would send the Lord Christ to us, and fleshed as one of us, to go through all the hardships that we go through, to experience the temptations that we experience, and to conquer them perfectly, to live a righteous life for us, and then die as a substitute in our place, and then rising again from the dead in victory over the devil, and providing for us then the gift of eternal life. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to us. Lord, may we rejoice and praise and worship for the gift of your Son. And Lord, may we look to him and his word as our model, our example of how we should live holy lives for your glory. Lord, bless us as your children today. Lord, may we be moved to worship you even greater in spirit and in truth. We pray this through the Lord Jesus. Amen.